The book of 1 Samuel, chapter 20. We begin our study in verse 5. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1, but let's begin with prayer. Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study in Jesus' name. Amen. Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah, and went and said to Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my iniquity, and what is my sin before your father, that he seeks my life?" So Jonathan said to him, "By no means, you shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." Then David took an oath again and said, "Your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." So Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you." And Jonathan said to David said to Jonathan, "Indeed, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king to eat. But let me go, that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked permission of me that he might run over to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family.' If he says thus, 'It is well,' your servant will be safe. But if he is very angry, be sure that evil is determined by him." And so if Saul is not after David, then Saul won't care if David is missing from the dinner table 1, 2, or 3 days. What's the big deal? So what? But if Saul's desire is to trap and kill David, then he's going to be angry if David isn't there, because the opportunity to do that will not be there. Verse 8, "Therefore, you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Nevertheless, if there is iniquity with me, kill me yourself. For why should you bring me to your father?" David's fed up. You can tell he's just sick and tired of the whole thing. He's sick and tired of being chased around like an animal. He's sick and tired of having javelins thrown at him by Saul. He's tired of it. If he's innocent like he believes, then Jonathan needs to support him all the way without reservation, because they have a covenant. On the other hand, if Jonathan thinks that his father's hatred toward David is justified, then Jonathan should kill David himself right now. Let's just get this thing over with one way or another. That's David's attitude. And there comes a time to choose sides and to go all out for the side that you choose. There is a time to say, "That's it. I'm not going to vacillate anymore. It's going to be one way or another, one thing or another, but this is through. This is finished." It's like what Joshua said, "Choose you this day who you're going to follow. Who are you going to serve, God or not?" There comes a choice. There comes a time when we make the choice. And that's what David wants, because he's tired of things the way they are. Verse 9. "But Jonathan said, 'Far be it from you, for if I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you?' Then David said to Jonathan, 'Who will tell me? Or what if your father answers you roughly?'" David wants to know how he's going to know if he was right about Saul wanting to kill him. How am I going to find out? Who's going to have the guts needed to go out and tell David that the king is out to kill him? Who's going to have enough guts to side with David? In other words, who's going to go against this madman king and inform David? 11. "Jonathan said to David, 'Come, let us go out into the field.' So both of them went out into the field." Jonathan has a plan. So he takes David out into the country to show him how this plan is going to work. 12. "Then Jonathan said to David, 'The Lord God of Israel is witness. When I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow or the third day, and indeed there is good toward David, and I do not send to you and tell you, may the Lord do so, and much more to Jonathan.'" Now, let's stop right there for a second. Jonathan promises that he will talk to his father, kind of feel his father out, you know, let David know how his father feels about him. And if I was David, I think I would say, Jonathan, your father tried to pin me to the wall with a javelin several times. I think I know how he feels about me. I don't think we need to go through this process, Jonathan. But Jonathan did have to go through it, because he was the type of person that would believe the best about someone until it was impossible to believe it anymore. Verse 13. Last part of it. But if it pleases my father to do you evil, then I will report it to you and send you away that you may go in safely. And the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. In other words, he says, if I find out that my dad doesn't want to kill you, David, may the Lord kill me if I don't tell you. If I have information that can help you and I don't give it to you, then may the Lord hold me accountable. And he would. He would hold him accountable. Because if we have something that can help others, somebody else has a real need and we have the means to help them and we don't, there's a problem. God expects us to share with them. And if we don't, then we don't care about others as much as God wants us to, because Jesus is the one who said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Verse 14, and you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. In those days when a man became king, I'm not saying this is right, I'm not saying this is what God approved of, because he didn't. I'm talking about other countries back in those days. When a man became king, especially if his kingdom was the beginning of a new dynasty, he would often immediately kill all potential rivals, including any remaining relatives of the former king. Wipe them all out. And Jonathan, he says he will help David and even go against his father if need be. But Jonathan wants assurance that after David is on the throne, he won't do what other kings do. And that's kill all Saul's relatives, including Jonathan and his family. 16. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies. And so David swears to Jonathan that if he ever breaks his promise, and he hurts Saul's family or Jonathan's family, he says, I want a curse to fall on myself and my family. David would never hurt anyone from Saul's family. David would never hurt anyone from Jonathan's family, because David is a good friend of Jonathan. He would not hurt Jonathan because he's his friend, so he would not hurt anyone that Jonathan cares about. And that's the way it works. If people care about someone, they will also care about those whom they care about. 17. Now Jonathan again caused David to vow, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. These guys were good friends in the Lord. And David swore again, I'm not going to hurt anybody. He swore again, not because he had to, but because he cared about his friend. See, he didn't have to swear that he wouldn't do anything harmful. Because you don't need a law that says, thou shalt not, if you care about that person. You don't need a rule. You just won't do it. And strong love and strong friendship is a guarantee that you're not going to hurt the other person. And so David didn't have to, you know, make another vow. He just did it because he wanted his friend to feel good. 18. Then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed, because your seat will be empty. When David isn't at dinner, the king's going to notice that. And he's going to wonder why. Verse 19. And when you have stayed 3 days, go down quickly and come to the place where you hid on the day of the deed, and remain by the stone easel. Then I will shoot 3 arrows to the side, as though I shot at a target. And there I will send a lad, saying, Go, find the arrows. If I expressly say to the lad, Look, the arrows are on this side of you, get them and come, then, as the Lord lives, there is safety for you, David, and no harm. But if I say thus to the young man, Look, the arrows are beyond you, go your way, for the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter which you and I have spoken of, indeed, the Lord be between you and me forever. So Jonathan comes up with this plan. And it involves David hiding out in the country, probably in a cave for a few days. And David did not say, Well, you know what? This is craziness. Forget it. I'm on God's side. God's on my side. I'm the good guy. Saul's the bad guy. This is nuts. I'm not going to hide in some dirty old cave. Not when I'm on the side of the right. I'm going to stand right out in public, and that's the way it's going to be. David did not say that, because maybe that's the way it ought to be in the world, but that's not the way it is. In this sin-infested world, that's not the way it is. And having right on our side doesn't mean that we don't have to be cautious. God tells us, His people, to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. You want to survive, you've got to be as wise as serpents. And that's a command from God. That's not being unspiritual. 24. Then David hid in the field. And when the new moon had come, the king sat down to eat the feast. Now the king sat on his seat, as at other times, on a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side. But David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, Something has happened to him. He is unclean. Surely he is unclean. So David was not there. Saul didn't say anything. But he was thinking. No one said anything when David did not show up for dinner. But I bet you that the tension was so thick you could cut it with a knife. Because everyone in that, around that dining table, except Jonathan, knew that there was a price on David's head. Saul knew it. Everybody else knew it. Jonathan didn't. And everybody knew that the king wanted David there so he could kill him. Everybody except Jonathan. And so you can bet Saul was uneasy because David was missing. But he didn't say anything. Not this first day he didn't. 27. And it happened the next day, the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan his son, Why has the son of Jesse not come to eat, either yesterday or today? Saul tolerated one day's absence of David, but not two in a row. He's bugged. And Saul asks, Why hasn't David been here? Wasn't it a good thing that David was cautious? Isn't it a good thing that he took off out into the country? And isn't it a good thing he went with Jonathan's plan? Because he suspected. He knew that things were not right. And it's a good thing that he was cautious. And when people who love God have reservations about something, it is good to pay attention to those reservations. Because Spirit-filled believers rarely feel uneasy for no reason at all. 28. So Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked permission of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, Please, let me go, for our family has a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. And now, if I have found favor in your eyes, please let me get away and see my brothers. Therefore he has not come to the king's table. Well, that was a big lie told by Jonathan. But I suppose he could not say, he could not tell the absolute truth to his dad. Where's David? Well, David is out hiding in a cave from you, Dad, because he knows you want to kill him. He's out in this field here, 10 miles south of town. I mean, he couldn't say that, because that would break his trust with David. That would be a sin too. So he had a choice. Break his trust with David, which was a sin, or tell a lie, which was a sin. He told a lie. It was still a sin. God's people sometimes are stuck in a no-win situation. And sometimes the best we can do is choose the lesser of two evils. There are a lot of things in this life that are not good, but they are the lesser of two evils, and it is wise to choose those. And they're not God's will. But in a messed up world, sometimes you have to go with the lesser of two evils. 30. Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness?" Wow. He's really ticked, huh? Back then, and I suppose today also, insulting a guy's mother was worse than insulting him. And Saul said, "You are the son of a perverse, rebellious woman." In other words, Jonathan, your mother is an indecent woman. That's just a very ugly way of Saul saying, "You're going against me, boy. You're going against your father. So you are acting as if I'm not your dad. And if I'm not your dad, what does that say about your mother? What kind of a woman is she?" Saul is dragging Jonathan's mother into this thing. Doesn't have anything to do with her. But Saul is saying, "Jonathan, when you side with David, that reflects badly on your mother." Boy, is he grasping at reasons for Jonathan to stand with him instead of with David. This is really a stretch. Verse 31. "For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established nor your kingdom. Now therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." Saul is scolding his son Jonathan. "Don't you know, boy, that if David is alive, you'll never be king? Because he's supposed to be the next king? Don't you know that he needs to be dead? Bring him here now. We'll kill him." Saul has it all wrong. David's presence, that isn't the reason Saul and his sons will lose the throne of Israel. It doesn't have anything to do with David. Saul and his sons lost the throne because Saul rebelled against God. That's why. David is not driving Saul off the throne. God is. David is simply God's choice to fill the vacancy. But, as with Saul, sinners like to blame someone else or something else for the troubles that their sins have brought on them. And it's always someone else's fault. It's always something else that is at fault. Never me. That's Saul. Blame someone. Blame David. Not his fault. It's your fault, Saul. 32. "And Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said to him, 'Why should he be killed? What has he done?'" Saul wanted Jonathan to help him commit the sin of murder. And Jonathan asked why. And if someone has enough guts to ask us to rebel against the God of the universe and join in their sin and expect that we do wrong, if somebody has enough guts to expect us to sin against God to please them, then we should have the backbone to ask why. That doesn't make sense. Why should we do that? 33. "Then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David." It's all the convincing he needed. And notice, all Jonathan did was ask his father, "Why should we murder David? He's innocent. Why should we murder an innocent man?" And Saul knew he did not have a decent answer, so he fires a javelin at Jonathan and tries to kill him also. And remember this, when we confront a sinner with the Word of God and with truth, and we confront them and we let them know that what they are doing is wrong, if they are not willing to repent, if they are a Christian who is in the flesh instead of the spirit, and they are not willing to repent, or if they are a lost soul who is not willing to repent, expect trouble. They're going to get ugly towards you. They may become sarcastic, they may mock, they may whatever, but it's going to be ugly. Verse 34. "So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had treated him shamefully. Jonathan was bothered more by the fact that his father wanted to murder his best friend, David, than he was disturbed by the fact that his father just tried to kill him. You think that would upset him more than anything? But the thing that I want you to see is just the misery that is in Jonathan and David's life and their family's life, no doubt, because of this one man, Saul. One bad person brings enough evil to the table to make life miserable for many people. And none of it has to be. It is all because they're out in the flesh, they don't care about God, and their misery spreads and ruins the lives of people unnecessarily. That's what's happening here. Saul is unnecessarily making life miserable for several people because of how he is. It's sickening. 35. And so it was in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David, and a little lad was with him. Next morning, as agreed, Jonathan went out to signal David, and David was counting on Jonathan, and he would not let David down, because that would not be right. Because when a person does not do what they have agreed to do, someone is going to get hurt. Someone is going to suffer. Then he said to his lad, "Now run, find the arrows which I shoot." As the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. When the lad had come to the place where the arrow was, which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried out after the lad and said, "Is not the arrow beyond you?" And Jonathan cried out after the lad, "Make haste, hurry, do not delay." So Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came back to his master. And the lad did not know. Well, let's stop right there for a second. That boy, I bet you knew where those arrows were. And yet Jonathan just keeps yelling, "Hurry, hurry, don't wait. They're behind you." It's like, that's kind of strange. Jonathan's acting kind of weird about these arrows. That's what I would think. It must have seemed a little strange to this boy. And if something seems odd or out of place, just out of balance, it's probably because something is going on behind the scenes. Like here. Jonathan has more in mind than just arrows. And it's good to pay attention to unusual things and use discernment. 39. But the lad did not know anything. Only Jonathan and David knew of the matter. All the yelling about the arrows meant absolutely nothing to the boy. But David and Jonathan understood. Not everything is everyone's business. Sometimes we have to limit the people we confide in order to be successful. Verse 40. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to his lad and said to him, "Go, carry them to the city." As soon as the lad had gone, David arose from the place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground, and bowed down 3 times. And they kissed one another, and they wept together, but David more so. Then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, 'May the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. And these two great friends, actually, we only see each other one more time before Jonathan dies. Both young men, they will only see each other one more time. And then Jonathan will die. And that's too bad. Because these two guys who love God so much, leaders in Israel, could have done wonderful things as partners for the Lord, for their country. All the good they could have done for God as partners will never be, because of that rotten, no good sinner, Saul. And even all the good times they could have experienced together, going to chariot races, whatever guys did for entertainment back in those days, you know, those will never be either, because of the one man, the rotten sinner Saul, who made life miserable for people around him. And that's the way it often is. Evil people rob good people of joy. Evil people bring unnecessary misery into good people's lives. They rob them of joy, fruitful times for the Lord. And none of it has to be. Chapter 21. Now David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid when he met David, and said to him, "Why are you alone, and no one is with you?" The priest is very uneasy about this visit from David, because David usually traveled with a group of royal assistants, because he was an important man. But this visit was sudden, unexpected, unannounced, and since he was alone, this was very unusual. It just did not set right with this priest. Something, again, was off balance. And that's why the priest suspects trouble. And that's why he is nervous. And he has a good reason. Because things are not right. Verse 2. So David said to Ahimelech, the priest, "The king has ordered me on some business, and said to me, 'Do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you, or what I have commanded you. And I have directed my young men to such and such a place.'" David is afraid. So he lies. Lying because you are afraid is still the sin of lying. You know, sin does not lose its immoral character simply because the sinner thinks he has a good reason to do it. 3. "Now therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever can be found." David has a real need, so he asks for help. And he's not fussy either. He has some bread or whatever you have. He's not fussy because his need is real. If you give someone $10 because they say they're broke, you give them $10 and they complain because they're all ones, I'd take that money back in a flash. Because if a person is fussy, they are not really needy. "Oh, I'm starving. Well, here, I'll buy you a hamburger." "No, I don't want a hamburger." You're not starving. A person is needy. They are not fussy. Verse 4. And the priest answered David and said, "There is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have at least kept themselves from women." This holy bread was in the tabernacle. It was reserved for the priest to eat only by law of God and only within the tabernacle. That's the law. But since this is an emergency, this non-moral law of God will be set aside by the priest, because the law of compassion is more important than any religious law. Verse 5. Then David answered the priest and said to him, "Truly, women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated in the vessels this day." David says, I never let my men mess around with women when we're on a mission, and I sure would not let them mess around when we're on such an important mission from the king. And you see what David is doing here? He is building his story with one lie upon another. He just keeps lying. Once a person tells that first lie to avoid trouble, you often have to tell more lies to try to stay out of trouble. 6. So the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread, which had been taken from before the Lord in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away. So this is what happened. This holy bread, every Sabbath day they would make new bread, 7 new loaves of bread, and they would put it in the tabernacle, and it would sit there for 7 days, and then the old stuff was removed and it was eaten by the priest. So these new loaves were placed in there, the old ones were taken out, and since there was no common bread available, the priest gave David that holy bread reserved only for the priest by law of God. But it is better to do the compassionate thing than to keep a religious rule. It is better to do a compassionate thing than it is to keep the letter of a law like this, even a law that is given by God. And when Jesus talked about this story, he commended the priest for doing it. It was the right thing to do. 7. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. And his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. Doeg was the king's chief shepherd. This guy was a servant of the king. He no doubt knew that David was God's replacement for his boss. He also knew that Saul commanded his men to kill David. And so Doeg and David, they did not speak to each other this day. But you can bet the tension must have been thick as they saw each other. And a little later on, we're going to see, David suspected that there would be trouble. And he was right. But today, we'll finish up with verse 8. And David said to Ahimelech, "Is there not here on hand a spear or a sword? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." David says he's on a special mission for the king. But he doesn't take the time to grab his sword or any other kind of weapon. He doesn't even take the time to do that. Well, you don't have to think about that one too long if you're the priest before you realize it's strange. Again, just a little bit off balance. Something's fishy about this. It's not quite right. Pay attention when you get those thoughts. Now, I'll tell you something else. The more pressure a liar feels, the more brainless their lies become. Liars deceive themselves into believing that their lies sound good, when just about anyone can see right through them. We'll pick up our study in verse 9 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.